1 Kings 19 and 4. But he, referring to Elijah, himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Before I get to my text that I'm going to look at, and I'm going to lift as a thought tonight in verse 5, the phrase, "under a juniper tree." Have any of y'all ever heard the phrase, being under a juniper tree? It's a common phrase. If you've been in church very many years, you've heard people testify about being under a juniper tree. You've heard preachers preach about being under the juniper tree. And of course, I, like most preachers over the years, probably looked at it in the same context as many of you. You have to see what's happening here in the prophet's life. He had prayed in the previous chapter, they were in a famine, because he had prayed that it would rain not. And the Bible says in the book of James that he prayed and it didn't rain for a period of 3.5 years. And in the middle of this famine, we know that Ahab was searching, if you will, for Elijah. I think that he wanted to somehow punish the prophet. Jezebel had already gotten to the place she was so angry from the famine that she had slain the prophets of God. By the way, the devil would love to shut up every prophet in the land today if he could. He'd love to stop the voice of God, but he can't. I got news for the devil. Kill one of us and God will bring 3 more in a place. You can't stop God. There's no way to stop God. But Jezebel had slain the prophets of God, and Obadiah had taken 100 of them and hid 50 in the caves. You know the account. And finally Elijah meets with Obadiah and tells him, "Go tell Ahab that I'm here." He said, "If I go tell you that and you don't show up, he'll kill me too." He said, I give you my word." Boy, that's something just to find somebody that'll do what they say. He said, "I give you my word. I'll meet him. You tell him I'll meet him." And that day he showed himself unto him, and he said, "Well, let's just find out who's the true God, who's the living God." He said, "If you will, call the prophets of Baal together and the prophets of the grove." There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And he said, "We'll take 2 bullocks. And I just have to use this or you don't understand what this whole text is about if I don't give you a background behind it." He said, "Let's take 2 bullocks. The prophets of Baal will take one. I'll take one. We'll cut it into pieces. We'll lay it upon the altar. The wood will be there. And the God that answers by fire will be the true God, the living God." So he told them, as a perfect gentleman, "You go first." So they cut up their bullock in pieces. They lay it upon the wood. They cry out to God. And by mid-morning, nothing had happened. By the way, I'll say this. Shout to false gods all you want to. Pray to false gods all you want to. They'll never do anything for you. And they kept praying. And about midday, Elijah began to taunt them, if you will. Some may even say he got a little smart with them. And he said, "Well, where's your God at? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe you're not crying out loud enough." And they were more intense on trying to get Baal to answer. So they start cutting themselves and their blood is gushing out on the wood and on the offering. But still, by the time of the evening sacrifice, nothing had happened. Now, let's get this right. The devil has never done nothing good for nobody and he's not going to start now. And you can serve him all the days of your life, and at the end of your life, you're still going to say, "The devil has never done anything good for me." So at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, "You've had all day long. Now it's my turn." So he cuts up the bullock in pieces. He puts it on the wood. He said, "I want you to take those 4 pots of water, and I want you to pour it upon." They poured them on the offering and upon the wood. He said, "Do it again." They did it again. He said, "Do it again the third time." They did it the third time till the water ran down in the trench. And then Elijah prays a prayer. If my counting is correct, 63 words. Do you know something? If you're right with God, you don't have to say a whole lot to get something to happen. He got everything in the right order. He prayed 63 words. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the wood, consumes the sacrifice, not only licks up the water, but licks up the dust that's all around it. And immediately he takes the prophets of Baal down. And I don't know, it's not clarified in Scripture whether he took the prophets of the grove with him, but at least the prophets of Baal we know, 450 of them, took them down by the brook, and there he slaughtered them, took their life, and we know that he has ruled and reigned now as the one that has prayed, and God has heard his prayer. The people now were ready to listen. You know, if old time fire falls, people will come to see what's happening. They want to find out what's going on. And he then takes his servant and he starts to pray. And the very next thing that happens, he prays and he says, I want you to go out and look because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. The prophet servant came back and said, I don't see anything. He said, go again. He kept praying. He said, I don't see anything. He said, go again. You know the account. Finally, on the seventh trip, he said, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he said, get thee up because the rain is coming. And he outran the chariot of Ahab. That's an 18-mile journey. And when he finally gets there in front of the chariot, he's now gone through all of this. And the word comes back to Jezebel. And she swears at the beginning of this chapter, she said, what you have done to the prophets of Baal, by this time tomorrow, you're going to meet the same fate. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And here is a man of God that has prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. He prayed for fire to fall from heaven, and the fire fell. He prayed for the rain to come again, and the rain has come. All of these miracles that has happened, and now he gets to a juniper tree. He lies down under the juniper tree and he wishes to die. I said it a few weeks ago and I want to repeat it tonight. You often find this to be true. After the times of your highest victories and greatest joys, you'll fight some of the strongest battles in your life and go to the lowest depths. Sometimes after you've been on the highest mountain, you find yourself in the lowest valley. It is a lesson to all of us. That even the servants of God, no matter how mighty that God has blessed you and the miracles that God has performed, there are times that you get discouraged in your well-doing and there's times that you get drained. And here he is under the juniper tree. And I have preached over the years and I think I have done the text an injustice somewhat because I have preached what others preached and it seems logical that you think that the juniper tree is an experience of all negatives and bad things. It is a picture of depression and discouragement and we look at it as a terrible place to be. I mean, after all, he wanted to die. Do you know there's some people that have condoned suicide through that? He wasn't saying that to condone suicide. He was still willing to die, not at his own hands, but at the hands of God. He said, Lord, take my life. Big difference between the two. God taking a life and us taking our own life. Quiet now. I better move on real quick. But let me propose this to you from the text. When he got under the juniper tree, instead of it being a place of the negative, he couldn't sleep and couldn't rest until he got under the juniper tree. The juniper tree was not a place of merely discouragement. It was a place of refreshing. He couldn't find a place that he felt safe until he got under the juniper tree. Then he felt like, I can go to sleep. After all, they were searching for him. They were out to get his life until he got under the juniper tree. And then he said, I found a place that I can rest. Now, I don't think I'm the only one in this church that feels this way, but sometimes in the midst of our trials, we just need a place that we can get some rest. Every now and then you've got to reach a place where you can just get some sleep at night. This juniper tree in the Middle East, it's really called, today it's called a broom tree, is what it's called. It's a thorn bush, a thorn tree. And here he is under this thorn bush. It has white blossoms that come out on it for a short period of time in the year. But then there's a season that that tree has a cluster of little red berries that grow all over. It's almost like our holly tree or holly bush. You know, there's certain times of the year those red berries sit on that. And here he is under that tree. And when he looks up, all he sees are the thorns. And they say that you never hear a lot about those red berries. They usually grow in clusters of three. And you don't hear a lot about it because you really don't know that the berries are on the tree until you get at an elevation where you're above it. But if you look down on the tree, you see these red berries in the juniper tree. But when you're under the tree, you don't see them very well. So it's kind of like a holly tree. When you get under it and you look up, you don't see the berries nearly as much as when you've got a shrub, a little holly bush, and you look down on it. It's easy to see the red berries then. But when you're on the underside, you don't see that. All you see is the thorns. Now I'm preaching right now and you don't know it yet. See, here's the picture. The reason that he could rest. When he looked up, all he saw was the curse that he was in. The place that was cursed. The thorns are always a picture of the curse. Because when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed man, he also cursed the dust that man came from. And out of that dust came thorns and thistles. And it's a picture of the curse. Here he is under the curse. But God, when he looked down, he didn't see the thorns. He saw the red. He saw the berries. When he looked down, he saw him covered with red. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're under the curse tonight. We're all born in sin and there's nothing we can do about it. And we're under the curse looking up to heaven. But God looks down and said, don't worry about it. Go ahead and sleep well tonight. Because when I look down, I see the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God looks down and sees the red. We look up and see the curse. Years ago, I got a little illustration out of our daily bread. One of our folks here in the church brings me a copy of it about every quarter. And they brought me a little booklet on our daily bread. And one day they had a little story in there. Talked about a fellow that was visiting over in Africa. He'd come to this little village. And when he looked on the village, he said, the village reminds you of years ago. Children growing up here, the Appalachian area, you know, people raised everything that they ate. And he said, like any other village there, there were chickens running around everywhere. He said, but it was the strangest sight. He said, when I looked at the chickens, they all had red ribbons around their neck. And he said, I couldn't help but ask, why do you have red ribbons around the necks of all of those chickens? And they said, because of the hawks. And they said, well, why do you have red ribbons? What's that do for the hawks? They said, we don't have any idea. All we can tell you is one day, a hawk came down and killed every one of the chickens except one that a little child had tied a red ribbon around its neck. Said, we've tried yellow ribbons and we've tried other color ribbons. Said, but none of them will keep the hawks away. But if you tie a red ribbon around its neck, for some reason, the hawk won't bother that chicken if a red ribbon is around its neck. I've got news for you. There is an enemy of our soul that's watching out. But when he looks and sees the blood of Jesus that we're under, he is never a match for the blood of Christ. And he's saying to us, there is a safe place that you and I can get tonight. And it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we're under the blood, the Lord will watch over us. And thank God you can go home, get a good night's sleep, because you're covered by the blood. That tree is strange, though, because of those berries. It becomes a natural attraction for snakes. Two reasons why. One is the snake knows that birds come in to feed on the berries, so it's a natural place for the snake to catch the birds that come in to get the berries. Not only that, but I've read of one or two species of snakes that actually eat the berries on that tree. That's what it wants. It wants to attack the berries. But you know, God in all of His wisdom, thank God the Lord does everything right, doesn't He? To protect the berries on that tree, the Lord covered that tree with thorns. And a snake has the hardest thing getting up that tree because of the thorns. Now, I know right now when I say that, the first thing goes to my mind is I just told you that the thorns are a curse. But may I remind you, it is through the curse that we found power to overcome the serpent, the devil. What is that power through the curse? The Bible says in the book of Galatians that Jesus, the Redeemer from the curse of the law. Thank God there is one that said, yes, this world is covered with thorns, but I'm going to come to this cursed earth, and through this cursed earth, and the law that has cursed man, I'm going to conquer the devil through it. So it can't climb the tree because of the thorns that's on the tree. God protects the berry. Let me tell you something. The devil would love to do away with the blood. Your power to overcome is two things according to the book of Revelation. They overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. But let me say this to you as well. Really, it's one thing, not two, because if you haven't been under the blood of the Lamb, you don't have a testimony. Your testimony is that the blood has covered your sin. Really, if you're not under the blood, you don't have anything to testify about. What are you going to talk about if you can't talk about what the Lord has done for you? Our testimony is simply this. A lot of folks say, how do I give a testimony to others? How do I witness to others? I don't seem to be able to retain the verses that I read. I don't be able to retain a lot of things that I hear. How can I do that? Here's all you have to do. You just have to tell somebody what the blood has done for you. And when you tell them what the blood of Jesus has done for you, you remind them, by the way, what Jesus did for me, He'll do for you too. For God is no respecter of person, and the blood can cover your sin just like it covered my sin. I'm telling you, the attack today, the attack is against the blood of Christ. That's why this church is attacked so much. Because we made our mind up. They made their mind up when they started it, and we've made our mind up to stay with it all of these years. That we are going to stand on the promise of God's Word concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. Really, without the message of the blood, we don't have anything to preach anyway. Anything to teach. We're nothing more than a social club if you take the blood out. It's not my blood and it's not your blood, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we preach His blood is sufficient to cleanse of all sin and unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Oh, thank God the cleansing power is in the blood. It's not in church membership. It's not in going through rituals and traditions. Everything that we do is about the blood of Christ. We're saying when we're baptized, we're simply saying that we have accepted the blood. And we're a new person in Christ. We've been baptized in His blood in our heart, just as we're baptized in water. When we take communion, we're recognizing the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is about the blood. And if we get away from the blood, we have no message to preach. Once a year, every thorn on that tree falls off. Once a year. The snake has an opportunity once a year to climb the tree and get the berry. But again, God in His infinite mercy, when the thorn falls off, everywhere that the thorn was attached to the tree, when it breaks off, it builds a little patch. It's almost similar to the fact if you've ever had a tree scarred in some way, you'll see sap that will come in. And that sap will bubble up where that tree's been injured. Now, the juniper tree's different. It's not sap. It's full of oil. The sap of the juniper tree's like oil. And everywhere that thorn, the base of the thorn where it attached to the tree, a little patch develops and it fills up with oil like a blister. So the snake finally says, well, the curse is removed. I can get to the berries now. The thorn is gone. Are you listening to what I'm preaching tonight? I can get to the berries now. So it starts to slither up the tree. And you've seen how a snake retracts its body. Every time it does that over one of those pouches, it bursts the pouch. And the oil gets all over the snake. The snake gets so slick with glory. The snake gets so slick when its belly is covered with the oil that it falls off the tree. It can't stay on the tree. You say, well, preacher, what's exciting about that? I know that the curse was lifted when Jesus died on Calvary and shed His blood and rose from the grave. The devil said, now it's our chance to attack the blood and attack the message. But there's something that the devil forgot about. Where the thorn was, the Lord said, I'm going away. But when I go away, I'm going to pray to the Father and He'll send the Comforter unto you. Anywhere you read of oil in the Word of God, it is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, well, glory, when the Spirit of God came down and the believers were filled with the Holy Ghost, the devil thought he had climbed up the tree, but instead he got oil all over him and he couldn't stay on the tree. I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus Christ is covered with the power of the Holy Ghost, the blessed oil of God, and that always overcomes the enemy. Glory. That's why no church can thrive or grow or see people saved or see people discipled or be blessed if they don't welcome the oil. That's why I say every time I go to church, come Holy Spirit, come. Ken and I were driving up to camp last night. We were talking about church services, not our church in particular, just church services. And I told her, I said, honey, you know, not an experience, I said, but something happened to me somewhere along the line. I said, I wish I could remember when it was. I said, but you know, it's not I was raised that way, but I just seen so many churches that operated that way. And I'm not being critical of anyone. I said, but, you know, I used to go to church, and I've been in church all my life. I know a little bit about church. I mean, you don't go to church 300 to 500 times a year and not know something about church. And you don't go in as many churches as I go into and not know something about church. And I said, and I didn't mean to do it, but you know, I said, we'd go to church and we'd have a red-hot service, an old-fashioned golly one. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, people that never testified, but once every 10 years, they'd testify in those kind of services. People would cry that you never saw cry. People would stand and raise their hand that you never... People would shout that you never saw shout. And I said, and you know, we'd get all filled up, and then it may go 3 months or 6 months or 9 months till you had another big service like that. Stay with me now. Fess up to it. You really may be the same way. And I said, but you know, something happened to me somewhere along the line. Now, I'm not better than anybody else. I said, but one day it dawned on me, it can be like that all the time. I mean, the Spirit never leaves. I don't think the Spirit took His flight out of here Sunday night when we left. God blessed us Sunday night. I don't think He just went out there to church camp and He said, hey, I've got news for you. He can bless out there an hour away, and He can bless right here tonight, and He can bless halfway around the world. He can bless down the street and up the road and up the holler and on top the hills. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you're at, the Spirit of God is there. Paul said, I spent 3.5 years, over 3 years in the Arabian desert, conferred with no flesh, save the Spirit only. You know what the Apostle Paul said? When I got away from everybody else, thank God the Holy Ghost was still there. And Candy said something to me. She said, I know when it was. And I said, you do? She said, yes, I know exactly when it was. And I said, when was it? And she said, when you were sick. And when you couldn't go to church. When they told me, after I came out of the hospital with blood clots, had a blood disorder, had diabetes, I didn't know it. My sugar had run for the past 3 months. They set an average of, I think it was 499 or 599. Didn't even know I had it. And they told me I had a blood disorder. And they said, you can't go. Only way we'll let you go home, you got a set, your leg propped up. John David, bless his heart, he tried to help me out. He would pipe it down, we'd put it on the speakerphone, listen to the service at the house. But Candy will tell you, I'd tell her every service, if I can just get to church, if somehow I can just get through that side door and just sit down in the presence of those people, I said, God's going to take care of all of this. It was under the juniper tree that I found peace. Now, I'm not talking about, Jamie said, somebody said, I walk on water. You'll never hear me say that I'm a perfect fellow and I do everything right. I probably have way more failures in my life than a lot of you have ever thought about having. You may not look a fellow in the eye like me and say, well, he's not perfect. That may be true, but you'll not look at anybody in the eye that has any more fun going to church than what I do. I love going to church. I love going to church. And folks, I know that it's not always loud and boisterous, but thank God it can be. Sometimes it's the sweet, still spirit, but it's still the spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes He's there to heal. Sometimes He's there to help. And He's always there to save. But thank God for the blessed power of the Holy Ghost. What would we do without the fresh anointing of the Lord on each one of us? And it causes the devil to fall off the tree. The message of the cross. Calvary provided the gospel. Pentecost provided the power to preach the gospel. Thank God for the oil. Herb, I hate you have to wear that oxygen. Pray for you every day. Whether you have it to the end of life or not, I'm glad the Lord's letting you come back service after service. Where the oil's at. Thank God. Oh, glory. Am I the only one feeling this tonight? I'm about to have a hallelujah spell. Thank God for the blood and for the Spirit. He's here tonight. Anything you need, be a good time to call on Him. Ask Him to help you. He's here for you. He's here to help you. I look around at all the people that God has touched to not only save the greatest miracle of all, but one miracle after another. You go through a lot of things in life. Now, I don't know. None of us can say fully what we'll go through. Mrs. Wynn come in tonight and I thought to myself, bless her heart. Her house burned this week and she's in church. You know why she's here? She needs a little oil. Oh, glory. We ought to take a 10-minute recess and shout it out tonight. Thank God for the oil. Glory to God. Glory to God.